the Lord helping us, we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the first three words in the 25th verse. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, the first three words of verse 25. It is enough. The 10th chapter, the Gospel of Matthew, verse 25. It is enough. I have to bring before you this Sabbath afternoon the words that have been given to me throughout this week. And as I prayed in my work and at night time, now cause of truth at Soudal, I can get no other words for this afternoon but these three words. It is enough. And honestly before you, I feel that it is enough. For the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. We have here instructions that the Lord gave to his servants as they were sent forth two by two to preach his gospel. And this word was given to them, that is, not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And when the gospel and the word is indeed with power from heaven, it is a spirit of the Father. It is not so much who the man may be, for I feel there has been much idolatry, even amongst the Lord's dear people, in flesh worship. Some may say of Paul, or of Apollos, or of Peter, or of some other person, my friends, I believe that if we are truly taught of God, we shall see Jesus only. The man will be nothing, and Jesus all, and in all unto us. So unless the Lord use those means to our souls by his power from heaven, there can be no effectual value to our never-dying soul. I'll feel some solemn divisions have taken place, and the enemy gained a great ground over us, a true division over the ministry. The Word of God speaks very plainly regarding these things, that there is a diversity of spirits, diversity of gifts, and one spirit. And indeed, if a man is ordained to preach, there will be a diversity of gifts. His gifts will not be the same as another, but there may be a work to do. Members of that same body, and though he may not seem the same as another, yet there is an ordination for that man in that work which must be accomplished. And so it is the Spirit of the Father that speaketh through his people, and not only in the word ministry, but also in the lives of God's people, for all are his servants. We noticed this morning, this word seems to follow on a little bit with the morning's discussion, and that was regarding Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. The Lord enabled him not only to speak, but it seems there's nothing recorded of his speech, but what is recorded was his work. The Lord enabled him to do those planks of gopher wood, and that ark that he was helped to build, the salvation of his house, was a witness before the world and a preaching to them for eternity. And so all are God's servants, not only those who stand up to speak, but all the Lord's dear people are servants of him when moved and prompted of his Holy Spirit to do those things pleasing in his sight. Therefore we have indeed a solemn responsibility. Everyone who has upon his heart and conscience the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, every soul given a hope of eternal life, every soul that follows him fearingly, tremblingly, yes, the Lord has for them. They may sometimes be idling in the marketplace, but the Lord will look upon them. There'll be that day when the Lord will look upon that tree and there must be some fruit to life eternal. There must be a walking in that name received, the honour and glory of God, for by their fruit you shall know them. The very effect of saving grace are the fruit unto righteousness, whereby the Church of Christ is edified, the Lord God is glorified, and the poor sinner is led forth from sin, the dominion of Satan, to the dominion of God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gracious blessing. Some speak of obedience as legal. But if we go to a physician, we're not satisfied. If a physician tells us our trouble, and may say we have a malady with us, my friends, we want a remedy. If we have some part of us that is not well, you want that put right again. And so it is with the Lord's living family. As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. For there must be a consistent walk and a conduct of life. And this brings a certain thought to our hearts, a humbling thought, a God glorifying thought, but it does bring much searching of heart amongst the Lord's dear people. Oh, what have they to prove? They're amongst the Lord's dear people. They have received him. They're unable to walk worthy of that vocation. Oh, how little room there is for boasting. But now you see, we have before us the way the Lord walked. It is enough. First of all, then, dominion. It is enough. For the disciple, he had his master and the servant as his Lord. The first is teaching, and the second is serving. So he must be taught of him, and to be helped to serve him by the grace of God. And these two principles of divine life are given to the Lord's dear people in that measure that he's been pleased to impart unto them. First of all, then, the teaching. How often we get a wrong perspective of life. We're so apt to weigh up our own ways and our own life with our fellow creatures, and by that we fall sometimes away from murmuring and rebelling against God. How the people, the camp of Israel in the wilderness, as they went through the wilderness, murmured in the Lord's dealings with them, that life bread to be given to them, and God's way ordained for their salvation and their nourishment. They wanted their way, but the Lord will have his way. They were not disciplined, they were not serving, and they began to murmur. And the Lord dealt with them in their murmuring. The Lord dealt with them. And not only did he deal with them, but he did not leave them. He showed the effects of their sin and their transgression against him, but he also showed the way of salvation. There was exalted before them one able to save unto the uttermost. And so it is with God's dear people. Reproof and rebuke are in the way of life. But all when the Lord reproves and rebukes, if you're one of those who are led of him, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, whatever man may say, and whatever man may think. My friend, get your soul right with God. It matters not what man may think or man may say. We think too much of what a man may think or say. But my friend, just what does God think of thee? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? Canst thou say, Lord, thou knowest? It is enough. It is enough. But my friends, consider him. Consider him. The Master. And how did he dwell? He made all things, yet he possessed nothing. And yet, my friends, we may complain sometimes because some of the essences of life are denied us. For the bountiful hand of the Lord regarding his creation. I've looked round sometimes in wonderment at the beauty of the earth, the wondrous glories of the wondrous creation, the handiwork of God. I've looked at the beautiful flowers, the various colours in the fields, and the wonderful blending in the heavens and on the earth in that vast handiwork of God. I've thought of the fruits of the earth that God has given to us for our nourishment and for our good, but not for salvation. Yes, I've looked at all those things. Looked at our own home, and then compared with that, the essentials of our lives. The bare necessities, bread, water, and fresh air, and we may live. Yet in the bounty of God's handiwork, we have an abundance. Not a necessity, but an abundance. And that abundance God gives to his people. He gave to Solomon the riches of his glory in natural things. But my friends, these things didn't bring Solomon to heaven. No, the Lord took a little lily. A little lily, a flower of the field, trodden under foot of man, and he took that lily and placed before the congregation, and to them he said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. There was God's creation. There was Solomon, though wondrous in his typical person, yet a sinner in himself. The only blessing Solomon received was as that lily. The lily of the field, the Lord's own presence with his dear people, in whatever measure he is pleased to grant to them, and then one said, it is enough. In thy presence we are happy, in thy presence we are secure, in thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. It is not so much our circumstances, it's the Lord's presence. It is enough. And when you have the Lord's presence with you, you feel it is enough. Let the Lord but smile upon your soul, and you feel all things are right, both natural and spiritual, with you. If you're one of his dear people, here we have discipline. And so it is necessary sometimes that the Lord may discipline us in these things. He may remove from us some of our comforts natural. There may sometimes appear a thorn in the flesh to us. Yes, and what is that? Something outward? No. Something of ourselves. Yet I verily feel that Paul's thorn in the flesh is something himself. Is a messenger of Satan. Something that works on his own natural disposition that brought him into captivity, as we feel it was and read in the Epistle to Romans. It's something within himself. He didn't have to speak for another poor sinner, or downtread another one of his fellow creatures. No, he had to look within himself. He said, Lord, there's something that works upon my natural disposition, whether it be petulant, or whether it be some other natural potential of mine own corruptible self that brings into captivity. And the enemy takes advantage of that natural propensity of myself to bring into sin and shame before thee. Therefore, Lord, have compassion. Now then it is, the Lord to my grace is sufficient. Grace sufficient. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace sufficient. We all have our own natural characters. Some may be given to morbidity. Others may be given to frivolity. And yet the enemy plays on a natural part of the creation of a poor sinner. And my friend, if you want the Lord's people, with no cessation of that hostility, no. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Your feet be trod with the preparation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a preparation. Your feet must be shod. And how the Lord does indeed place upon the feet the gospel, this holy word of truth. It is enough. It is enough. May say the Lord was first led in temptation. For the prince of the world had nothing in him. For he has much in us to work upon. Yes, our own natural person, but he has nothing in him. Came nothing in him, nothing to work upon. The enemy sought for pride. He sought for every other way, but there is no way. The Lord says it is written. No arguments, no. We may sometimes fall into the enemy's snare by arguments. And you know the tongue of a little member. Great ships are turned about by a very small helm, but the tongue no man can touch. And how we have to prove it. Things and thought, word and deed. Yes, but when the Lord arises in the hearts of his dear people, and where sin does abound, grace is much more abound, one is brought to know the time to keep silent and the time to speak. Oh, how the Lord teaches that unto the heart and soul. And sometimes silence is more forceful than words. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. The Lord didn't speak to the enemy because it is written. And now when you're tempted, poor sinner, it is enough. The word of God is enough. Whatever your temptation may be, whatever potential you may have in your heart, your corruptible self that the enemy may work upon, that great adversary of your soul, that proves to you you're one of the Lord's dear people, otherwise you'd leave you alone. Whatever thorn in the flesh you may have by nature, may the Lord grant you grace to say, it is written. It is written. We're sometimes charged with lesser preaching, worshipping the word. But my friends, have no fear. The Lord Jesus went straight to the word of God. His Father's word. It is written. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Help us to read thy sacred word and find our Saviour there. And you'll find him exactly there, in temptation, able to succour them that are tempted. He's able. He knows what sore temptations are, for he has felt the same. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Should guilt disturb thy peace? And Satan hath thee, behold a Saviour's righteousness, which sets the guilty free. He'll take captivity captive, poor sinner, from thy soul. He's able to overcome that propensity, and bring every thought in subjection to an eternal kingdom, to prove to thee he's able to make all grace abound. It is enough. My friends, is a holy step to take. Or may our young people here not treat the word of God lightly, or the truth of God. It's a holy way. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it should be for those. The wayfaring men, those fools, shall not err them, no. Maybe a lack of wisdom sometimes, a sense of one's own infirmity and weakness. The Lord has promised they cannot err. No. The weakest soul shall win the day. The earth and hell obstruct the way. The whole world may turn against you if you're one of the Lord's people. You see thee through. Now then we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. My friends, have ever loved like this? To poor, ruined, unworthy souls, unworthy of his name, And yet you must, and we must say, the Lord has been mindful of us, even in temptations maybe. When we cannot see our way, now temptations often when a poor sinner is not certain of the way. In uncertainty, there becomes temptation sometimes. When the way is hedged up and no light seems to shine on life's way, then temptation to unbelief, the besetting sin of God's dear people, seems to rise in the heart. And you know, unbelief is the root of all sins. Hath God said? And we feel like John oftentimes, Lord, art thou he that should come, or look we to another? Yes, art thou he that should come? Lord, is it indeed thy word spoken to our souls? Hast thou indeed been our instructor? Lord, are these things indeed true and right that we believe in? But does the Lord leave his people there? No. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It is enough. It is enough then in temptation. In temptation to unbelief sometimes. And now the Lord can cleanse thee from unbelief and impart living faith in thy heart and conscience. And that by a very small circumstance sometimes, to turn thy sorrow into joy. Lord, I will see thee again. Ye now therefore have sorrow, so I'll see you again. And so the Lord will see his people again. Again and again. See your case and circumstance and bring you as an unworthy sinner unto him. I've thought much recently of how that disciple was brought into temptation when Satan desired him. And how he went out into the world, yes, sad and solemn it was, almost as one of them, and so much so, with oaths and curses he denied the Lord his God, denied he had anything to do with them, turned completely away from them, yes, not much rock then, was there? But oh, what a word that was given to him. The Lord is risen indeed. Indeed. Not in word, my friends, indeed. And the Lord is risen indeed to the hearts of his people. Not in word only, but indeed to your soul, in very fact and experience. And hath appeared unto Simon. Just as he was by nature. No more Peter, but Simon. It was Peter again when he wrote that epistle. When the Lord taught and led him into his truth in life, whereas you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. And how do we know these things? By proof. By proof. Yes? Not redeemed with corruptible things. Because these things will never come to be. But that was of the flesh, flesh revealed. Not according to knowledge. But then we had the Lord's blessing. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth, yes. The Lord knoweth all thy complaints, all our downcastings, all our unbelief, and even the denying. There may be some here with us this day, who feel unworthy of his name as we live our lives. It's not easy. And I have a great sympathy with our fellow members here who have to go forth day by day in the world with all the deceitfulness and the gins and snares, the works of iniquity. And the spiritual world in these present days, the various traps that lie in life's way, the world that so evidently lies in the wicked one. And it must be so, my friends, because it does not lead the soul unto Christ, nor to worship his holy name or his holy word. It does not exalt a Saviour, but it worships the creature. and there in these solemn things, through what one may have to pass through, it is enough. No plea hast thou but Jesus' blood. Sinner, if thou art taught to see thy inward guilt, thy misery, from every thought and action pure, the blood of Christ thy soul can cure, and we can see in pure thought in our worship. What does that mean? Now that means in purity, those things inconsistent between our will and God. It was revealed to me a few weeks ago that true religion, I believe, is for our will to be bent to the will of God, whereby the Lord bends the will and compels the will of his dear people to his divine will and his kingdom concerning them. The religion of the flesh is to try and turn God's truth and his will to conform unto theirs. And there are those two religions at work in the world in these days. Now, if the Lord has indeed taught us and disciplined our souls, one may be helped to say from day to day, thy will, not mine, be done. Yes, it is enough. Enough in that way the Lord shall lead his people. In those steps that thou shalt take, it is enough. Enough in our providential blessings and the Lord's leading with us and teaching in natural things and in spiritual. Feel it enough sometimes in the Lord's visitation to the soul when he proves his grace is sufficient and strength is made perfect, even self-weakness. It is enough also, yes, to be found sometimes to endure our will would some be the Sabbath afternoon if it not for enduring grace, that gift of God to the soul, whereby one is compelled to endure, not by natural strength, but by love unto God, for love is the fulfilling of the law. And perfect love casteth out fear, for fear bringeth torment. Whoso feareth is not made perfect in love. Now all the time there's fear in the heart between the soul and God, there's not perfection. It is impurity between the soul and God. And now the Lord removes those fearful thoughts. Why are ye so fearful? The Lord said to his disciples. It is I, be not afraid. Here's the sea, the great sea of life. Here the billows rising to the heaven, going down to the depth, threatening to overturn that ship of thy faith. Yet it is I, be not afraid. The Lord had commanded them to pass over the other side. The Lord had commanded thee to go forth in his name, maybe in the ordinance of baptism. The Lord hath commanded thee to be amongst the Lord's people, and here you are, threatened as it were, may be to be overwhelmed. No, it is I. The Lord's dealing, the Lord's teaching. Oh, how certain it must have been to those disciples to be in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, under divine command, and yet, as it were, without the Lord's felt presence. But it was for their teaching, discipline. And you yourself will be exposed to dangers. We're not always in the harbour, you know. God's people have to launch out sometimes. And the further the ship comes from the shore, the greater the billows. It is enough. Yes, it is enough then, if you are obedient to the Lord in his word. And the Lord will appear to his dear people. Ah, how they cried out, it is a spirit. And then sometimes in the Lord's dealings with the soul, you feel it in a strange way. Do not recognize the Lord's dealings, the means of his grace that he's granted to his people. Do not realize the word is for you. How often that's been the case. You may have heard a word on the Sabbath day. I remember at one instance in the vestry here at the prayer meeting, and the text was, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And then I went forth to Manston on the following day, But the word kept resounding in my heart and conscience. I wondered why. And I went to bed at 10 o'clock that night with that word on me, pondering and wondering why it was. And it was at 10:45, the sirens went, and we had some very valuable equipment there, ready for D-Day, and the enemy was after that with his bombers. But he didn't drop a bomb. Other times he dropped many a bomb on that very place where that equipment was stored, but he wasn't permitted to drop a bomb. What time, I'm afraid? Ah, there were some fears, you know. The billows rose very high in the soul. You wondered when the Lord might appear, what was going to happen. But no, thus far shalt thou come, and no further. Here should I pray, waves be damned. And so it is. When we went out to sea, the Lord had cast a cloud above the camp. There was a fog over the camp, and the enemy returned home again. That might have put back the end of the war by some long month. And so, my friends, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. But my friends, hast thine iniquity hid between thy soul and God? Is that the sad pace and need of your soul before him is able to save? To the uttermost, to save from thy sins, for thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And I thought, the end of last year, in a very difficult dispensation, regarding this same truth, that there was the same power in that thou shalt to the gospel as there is to the Lord. The God of holiness says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and thy neighbour as thyself. But where can a poor sinner stand? No way there. No way home there, no. For this word came to me with such power. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Here's the remedy, my friend. And when the Lord commands that thou shalt, for thou shalt know the sinfulness of sin. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. A sensible sinner. And to be a sensible sinner is a gracious blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And now God's people hunger and thirst after righteousness. The righteousness of God to their soul is more essential to them than their natural food. The word of God becomes for them more than their necessary food. What a gracious day that is. When there's such an exercise of God and there's such an urgency in the soul that natural food seems nothing and our inward belly is nothing to us. But my friend, the Lord's word to us is the most essential of our life and understanding. May the Lord grant us more days like that. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And here's the Lord's blessing. It is enough. Yes, enough, my friend, to realize strength sufficient for the day. The Lord's teaching, his ability to save the souls of his dear people. And now then we have service. The servant as his Lord. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father in heaven. Came not to do his own will. Even Christ pleased not himself. And yet maybe we live our lives pleasing ourselves. It is in the service then of the Lord. It is enough to seek his pleasure. The pleasure of the God of heaven. To know as the psalmist did, he restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It must be for his name's sake. The name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name in thy chastening, thy correction, thy dealing. Hallowed be thy name in all life's ways, though it may be hard and rough sometimes concerning us. Yes, and also to realize the Spirit's teachings to the soul, to be led into these things, and that spiritually, for our spirit to be conformed unto the Spirit of Christ, Christ in thee, the hope of glory. Ah, here we have the blessing. If Christ be in thee, the body is dead because of sin, the spiritual life because of righteousness. And that the Spirit was not given unto him by measure. No, it is to God's people by measure. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So the Lord will teach them and lead them. For God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived upon earth, it was not by measure. He dwelt in the Spirit. Every moment of every day, from all eternity, the eternal God, the eternal Son, the eternal Father. Oh, what a glorious doctrine is that, the eternal Sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the gracious blessings of the truth of that doctrine conveyed to the conscience, eternal in his love to his dear people. I love to read this 8th of Proverbs oftentimes and see there most beautifully shown to us the eternal person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of his divinity. Before the mountains were settled, he was there. Or the sea received his decree, he should not pass his commandment, he was there. From eternity in the bosom of the Father, eternal in his divine love, his compassion, eternal also in his divine purposes. No God of chance, no, but eternal. In the conveyance of those things, we have truth, my friends, concerning him. Essential truth. Oh, what a truth it is. When one is brought to see the eternal truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal truth. We may seek to speak the truth, and so we should, as we're able so to do, but my friends, to command the truth, to walk the truth, is another matter. And unless the truth spoken is truth commanded, and truth walked is not truth. We may seek to speak the truth, but my friends, to command the truth is another matter. And there the Lord Jesus not only spoke the truth, but he commanded the truth. He never spoke an idle word. Never was he unable to perform that he commanded or intended to do. But in his divine person, he was perfect in every thought, purpose, and deed regarding his dear people and shall be to all eternity. And what is the blessing? The eternal Spirit, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and thou in me. Here's the blessing. Here's the blessing in measure, whereby God's dear people are conformed unto him, the servant as his Lord. And now, my friends, if the Lord has granted that blessing, then the fruit will be consistent with his holy person. And now I leave the depths of your soul's exercises between the holy word of God and your soul. The word of God speaks specifically about the fruits of the Spirit of Christ. And may the Lord take from our hearts and affections, our souls spiritually, those things inconsistent, may be rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the love of God, which passeth all understanding, even the peace of God. To keep our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God dwelleth within them. Here's the effect, of the Holy Spirit's teaching, and by these things, God's people are enabled to walk and to live, and by these things are constrained. By His Holy Spirit, in His holy ordinances of His house, and His holy gospel, and those things pleasing in His sight, their pleasure's place in pleasing Him. My friends, each shall have the dominion. By Him all things consist. And so a soul is brought to see sometimes that by Him all things consist. Not always the case. Jacob said all these things are against me, but eventually had to prove that in Him all things consisted. Everything seemed to be against him. As it was in other years, he felt indeed that he only was left, who was not right or true. And so those many long years ago, we find their hearts, the hearts of God's people in these days, that same thought sometimes, when things go otherwise, then it's easy to us and flesh pleasing, all these things are against us, it is enough. Enough in those times to wait on the Lord and keep His ways, and He shall cause thee to inherit the land. Or the Canaanite will still dwell in the land as long as we live. We shall always have that we are by nature to contend with. Yes, but as long as we live, the Lord has promised His people that as their days, so shall their strength be. Yes, may we be helped in these things to realize the servant as his Lord. For how, when one is brought to this, do we feel that our cross is nothing compared with it, if we have one at all? Are we like sometimes even to glory, that we feel we may have something to suffer? Yes, but beware, there's danger here. We may exalt our flesh, we may think ourselves nothing, but my friend, consider him. Ah, how it takes the bitter out of life's cup. How it makes life easy for us in in the most difficult circumstances. Consider him. No room to boast. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? His way was much rougher and darker than mine. We have nothing to complain about. And maybe our way is dark or rough through our own sin, our own corruption. But His way was rough and dark, not for Himself, but for His dear people. It behoves Him to be made like unto His brethren. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things appertaining unto the Lord. It behoved him, was required of him. Oh, how it takes away the murmuring. Consider him. It is enough to consider him when we have a cross sometimes. And then to view that cross in the light of that cross that he carried, and then realize that we have nothing to complain about, but much to thank him for. For I verily believe some of the grief of life and some of those difficult circumstances that we pass through will bring the loudest glory in eternity. Yeah. It is the Lord whose matchless skill can from affliction raise, match eternity to fill with never ceasing praise. That praise shall ever grow to life eternal. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor, glory, power, and dominion. Worthy is the Lamb. And how are souls instructed to praise him so? Only by sanctified affliction. Trouble overruled. A sanctified conscience to walk in those steps appointed that are made holy by that gracious forerunner. When one is helped to say, this is enough. And there will be many troubles to go through. And as one godly man said of John Bunyan in his writings, that God's people go through a thousand hells to get to heaven, and indeed they do. Yes, they will. It has been so through all time, and to be so as long as time lasts. So if you want the Lord's dear people, you have to go through a thousand hells to get to heaven. Yeah. And so the Lord will lead his people and teach them, but he'll bring thee through. I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us. The Apostle Paul says nothing. And the Lord went this way regarding his dear people, and God's dear people have to go this way. Day by day, hour by hour. Marvel not if the world hates thee. Well, we shouldn't marvel, my friends, at these things, if not right in the sight of God. May the Lord help us to take up the yoke and learn of him. And you see, to take up the yoke means a gracious walking. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and to find rest for your souls. There must be a take of the yoke. And there that means a walking in step. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And if your heart is not agreed with the Lord's word, his truth toward you, and the life ordained for you to live, there's not a taking up of the yoke. No. But by the grace of God, the Lord keeps us enabled to take up the yoke and learn of him. For his meek and lowly of heart, you shall find rest to your soul. The Lord preserveth thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth even forevermore. And my friends, what more do we need but that the soul may be preserved? A soul preserved in temptation, sorrow, grief, in life's way, preserved unto life eternal. May the Lord may command thee to do something that seems impossible to them. These people were sent out to minister. They're not enabled so to do. And God's people are sent out in these days. And how the Lord speaks to them, if God command thee, then thou shalt be able. Ah, when God commands, there's no lack of strength, no lack of ability, is there? When God commands, thou shalt be able. If God command thee, it is enough. Out of weakness, to be made strong. In that measure that God is pleased to grant unto his dear people, there may be some strengthening prayer. And how many are kept in bondage, who take a step to the ordinances through a fear of speaking before their brethren. So I cannot speak. Who made man's mouth? My friends, if we have no prayer, how solemn. He's able to make all grace abound and even unto thee, it is enough. Trust in him with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. He can pour upon thee the spirit of grace and of supplication. To release thy soul from the fear of man, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And how many souls have been snared? Even from taking that right step in God's ordinances through the fear of man, what man may think. And when analysed in the sight of God and our conscience, it's only our own natural pride. We're afraid just what man will think of us, will say of us. For the Lord said to Job, unto man who said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Yes, the Lord grant you the fear of the Lord, grant us the fear of the Lord in those things appointed. We may even be walking in his divine ordinances. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine own understanding. He's able to make thee overcome, and he that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. The Lord may rebuke thee and chasten thee, which are in the ways of life. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. For I'm sorry I've overstepped the time. Amen.